Good morning. Good morning. And I know a number of our people are right there from the core group. And I want to say before I get into my message, it's just a crazy thing. Just a couple of years ago, Chrissy and I were in Madison and here actually in a huge ministry transition in our lives and literally saying, God, I don't know what you're up to. But I submit my life and we submit our lives to you. You know, Lord, I'm used to preaching and teaching and shepherding and everything's not there right now. But Lord, whatever. And so little did we know that we'd be on a fast track within 2 years of planting a church in Madison. And I want to say this, you know, today, this morning, man, this is like, it's like home. This is a blessing, and so I want to say this too: as the good work of your music was taking place, I had a whole bunch of thoughts, and I do say good work of music because ministry of music, it does a good work for the gospel. It truly does, and in the saints' lives, and so thank you also for sending out one of your own, some of your own. So that good work of music from this church can go to another church now too, amen? We're sending the Blankenships. But in that good work of music that was happening, what I was just being thrilled and exalting Christ. And that's what it should do. And I know one of the verses was talking about the holiness of His love. And isn't it amazing that the love of God is adorned with His holiness. And so therefore, we can't experience it except for by grace. And so what I was going back and forth with in these waves and just being blessed by was, you know what? This fellowship, this richness, even this singing, everything, I don't deserve any of it. But God's grace and mercy and His love has afforded it through Jesus. Amen. It's just so all of that in that worship service, okay? So I'm just flooded right now. So you'll have to hang on. But thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I was blessed when I saw an email from Pastor Hoyt to say, would you come and preach? You know, sometimes, you know, I get these stacks of emails. And it's like sometimes it is like, oh, another email. And I saw the little, you know, on the Gmail, you see the little, like, sentence through that. And I'm like, something about preaching. They're like, he's fast. Yes! Click. So praise God. Praise God. So you could turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And then we'll get into this. But it'll be, I want to share just a little bit, but you can turn there. That will be our text, Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Let me preface this message a little bit. I want to share with you a message called Born That Man No More May Die. And, of course, that's from Charles Wesley's hymn. And I want to preface this message, though, with this. As a pastor, I have an understanding of the Christmas season, and I want to understand that within Christmas, also within our lives, sometimes in people's lives, depending on the season or what's taking place, is there's also some deep sadness and things that people are going through. And it's amplified during Christmas. It truly is. And so I want to say to you, if that's your case, please be blessed, be driven to Jesus, hang on to dear life, because I know that the holidays are not always easy in every case, and I want to be sensitive to that. So truly, I understand that. And of course, I do ask you, if in this holiday there is pain also, run to Jesus. Run to Him. And he will be all that you need. So I want to bring that forward, as I always do around the holidays. So let's read the text, Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today we would gain a more clear understanding of what has truly happened, and therefore what is happening, and what will happen because of this time we call Christmas and what we celebrate and what we look to. Lord, that there would be a more keen and full understanding of what it is when we say that you were born, that man no more may die. So open our eyes this morning, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come, keep me on track, and open our minds and help our minds to sing to our hearts what your scriptures have for us this very morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I want to fill in a couple details of this message, because last year I was invited to come and preach and there was a menacing snowstorm that took place. So I'm using the same text, some of the same message, but yet went through it again. And so it's kind of being preached for the first time, but yet it's a year delayed. And God does those kind of things. And so I want to share with you something I wrote down as I was writing this message for last year. This is from December 12th, 2013. These are my words as I penned it down, writing the Christmas sermon for East Madison Baptist Church today. The text, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, is not a popular Christmas text. May its depth and scope rescue us from the popular contemporary notion that Jesus is merely the greatest gift. Lord, please give me eyes to see as I write and give me gifts of grace so that I may worship as I write and as I preach. So that's what I jotted down as I was writing this message in 2013. But that was my plea before God as I wrote it this year too. So before us this morning is a text that is not often thought of as a Christmas sermon text. We could perceive through the simple reading of this Philippians text that humility, obedience, the cross, and death comprise a portion of the subject matter. Not then, it seems, your cheery Christmas text. Now, I'm fully aware of the proclamation of joy at Jesus' birth. Luke 2:10 through 11, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I am fully aware of the joy of Christmas. And I am one of those Christians, and actually one of those pastors, that pursues their joy in God for God's glory. So I'm one of those. But my question is, what is the joy of Christmas supposed to be rooted in? Of course, true Christian joy can only be found in Christ, in Christ alone. And then, if joy is found only in Christ, we must have a full view of the Christ of whom we attached Christmas to. we have to have a full view. You see, for it is a dangerous thing, a very dangerous thing. In fact, an eternally dangerous thing not to know Christ. And it is a dangerous thing when our theology causes us to lack in a full knowledge and sight of Christ. So we want to see things more clearly today. That's what we want. This is what I'm driving at. There is a contemporary notion that Christmas provides Jesus as the most wonderful gift ever given. And there's some merit. There is some merit to that. But the theology that presents such a notion as just Jesus being the most wonderful gift, prescribes a dose of Jesus that will give you a chipper joy, will serve to fix all of your problems and will soothe your sin. And the gift of many evangelicals is simply their ticket out of hell. And that's it. You see, this quiet babe of Christmas is also an eternal stumbling stone to most. And He is the one that bids us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow Him. So we must see more clearly who this Christ of Christmas truly is. But this is where I'm not going with this sermon. This is where I'm not going in this serious but joyous inquiry of who Christ is in Christmas. I'm not calling us to be Scrooges. In fact, I see the festive gatherings and family traditions and gift-giving and decor of Christmas as a presentation of culture. And we as Christians, we live in culture and we impact our culture with the true gospel. So please don't see us this then as a against something sermon. It's not that. But rather, this morning's message is a message as seeing more clearly and in greater depth what Christmas truly presents. As we come to our text this morning, we'll come by way of hearing the angelic proclamation of Christ's birth in Luke 2. So again, go to Luke 2, chapter, you can turn there with me, Luke 2, chapter 10. And I'm going to repeat some words, but I want us to soak in that just a little bit. Luke 2, beginning with chapter 10 again. Beginning with verse 10 again. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there's with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Now, there's the announcement of and the reality of the Savior Christ, the Lord being born. The incarnation. He comes in the flesh. God comes in flesh. Of course, through this, prophecy has been fulfilled. However, the immediate context of the angel's announcement must not be the stopping point or the full sight of Christmas. And I'm afraid that's exactly what permeates much of the professing church in the world. Christ has come. Christ is coming. That's it. And Christmas becomes that stopping point. Yes, Jesus, the Messiah, the light, He has come. But the depth and scope of the incarnation, it needs to be known. It is fitting that one should celebrate at Christmas that the Savior has come to relieve the eternally oppressive and damning weight of sin from our lives. Let me say that again. It is fitting that we celebrate at Christmas, that the Savior has come to relieve the eternally oppressive and damning weight of sin from our lives. But one can never breathe such a sigh of relief until Jesus the Lord is known personally. And to know Him personally, we must really know who He is. You see, the world needs to know this. The world needs to know this. That's what we're planting on the north side, because we want more to know this. The professing church must know this. Therefore, we must know the depths of the Lord Jesus more fully and see more clearly, so that our worship through the living of life can be given more robustly back to Him. We need to see more clearly. We need to see more deeply. So how then can we escape the contemporary notion of Christmas? How can we escape this contemporary notion of Christmas? And how can we fill up the angelic proclamation of Christmas? And how can we be stunned by the true sight and depth of Christmas? It's not through receiving an easy gift. It's not. We're going to peer into our text this morning to answer our questions before us. And do you realize how blessed we are before we go to our text? Do you realize how blessed we are to be able to do so? Consider this. Those that heard the angelic proclamation, those that witnessed His birth, and even those that heard and encountered the ministry of Jesus did not possess the benefit of the completed Word of God. Did you ever think about that? We have it all. Isn't that cool? We have it all. And we should live and desire this like we have it all. Amen? May God help us in this next new year to do that all the more. But we do have the completed Word of God. And I want to tell you this as we look into the Philippians text. You see, brothers and sisters, God's Word then is not a mere blueprint for living right. It is a display of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, through the glory of God's grace, in the gospel of Christ, therefore in the cross. That's what this is. Amen. It's not a manual for living right. It's not. And when you see this glory that I'm talking about, Jesus becomes everything to you. In fact, this is what will happen. You'll do some crazy things when you see this Jesus, because He'll give your life away to Him, because you realize who He is, what He wants to be, and what He will always be. Always. You'll do things like your generosity suddenly will be beyond begrudged tithing. The talents of your life are used like the singers up here, exalting Christ and bringing a family of believers to the throne. And on and on. You'll give your life away to vacuuming the church. Yeah. And it's exciting to you. And some people do crazy things, like they go and they leave their families and they go across the seas to minister. And all sorts of things. But that's what happens when we see the glory of this Jesus. We give our lives away to Him. Of which, Christmas is a means to doing that. It is a means. The, so to speak, gift to the world, Jesus, in Christmas was not an end in itself. But many seem to receive Christmas that way. It's the gift given. That's cool. I like it. It doesn't end there. There is so much more than just a great, easy gift given when we investigate what we call Christmas. Now notice, beginning in verse 6 of our Philippians text, what the silent, holy night of Christ's birth really represents. The silent, holy night, the song we sing, what it really represents. Verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And we could continue to verse 7 in there too. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus, though in the form of God, or that is, Jesus, actual God, did not grasp as living as God, but verse 7 tells us that he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of sin, of men. That is the incarnation. That is the birth of Christ. That is the silent, holy night of Christmas. That. But we can't stop there. We must not stop there. I want to spend a few moments contemplating who Jesus is and who he was, who he always will be. And in our contemplation, I want us to try to wrap our minds around and let our minds, as I say often, let your mind get this and let your mind sing to your heart. Let our minds sing to our hearts what Jesus exactly did as he became incarnate in that silent, holy night. Now, I realize that in our thinking, we know that Jesus is God, therefore eternal, without beginning or end, and he's part of the Trinity, and we can point to that. However, we should allow Colossians 1:15 through 17 jolt us with the incarnation of Christ and who this Christ is and who this babe is that came on the silent holy night. This needs to jolt our contemplation and to impact what it means that our text says. He made himself nothing. Colossians 1:15 through 17. You don't have to turn there, just listen. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So let this soak in. This Jesus, the perfect creator of all things, including you, from the before the foundations of time, including you, and the one through whom all things, that is the universe, still holds together. He holds every atom together today and says, be in motion still. Stay together still. He made himself nothing for our rescue. He is the babe, the Christ child of Christmas. It's mind-blowing. It is mind-blowing. You see, brothers and sisters, I submit to you, that is the birth of Christ. And it is one facet of the sight of Christian. That is, it's one facet. If we really see the jewel of Christmas, and if we really see the jewel of Christ, because you turn a jewel and another facet just shines. It's one facet of Christmas that he came. Jesus' request before the Father in his high priestly prayer in John 17, it illustrates leaving his glory aside and becoming man. Listen to John 17, 5. And now, and of course this is Jesus praying, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Because Philippians tells us he is stripped of it to come and rescue us. And now he's saying, Father, do this. And you know what? In love, he's saying, do this. You know why? Because he's given himself to us. And he wants us to have himself all glorious and wonderful and marvelous. And he wants us to live as stunned people. So he's giving, he's praying that. That's what he's doing. What we cannot completely fathom, but what we should ponder is, what depth of love for the Father and for man could cause Jesus to leave the perfect fellowship of the Trinity? What? All you could do is, you can speculate what that love is for the Father and the love is for man. We can't get all that. I realize that. But it's something that should boggle our minds and we should come to it and think about it. You see, this love for obedience to the Father because of his love for the Father and love for fallen man, there's something else there. It would become a certain joy for Christ as he dwelt incarnate. There was, as the Scriptures tell us, a joy set before Jesus. A joy that would cause him to leave his glory behind, as we see in our text. And a joy that would cause him to endure the cross. And this is the joy that's expressed. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We find in verse 8 in our text a verification of the work of this joy. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It is here that we must consider carefully the joy of Jesus Christ then in enduring the cross. You see, it was not joy or in a joy that Jesus endured the cross it was not in joy that Jesus endured the cross. There was a joy set before him. Meaning this, he didn't sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing over accepting the Father's will for the cross, and then just skip joyfully to the cross. It was much more than that. Much more than that. The joy set before Jesus to endure the cross is found first in the definite and particular purchase of God's elect, and second in the glory of the grace displayed in the cross. Jesus knew that there was a joy set before him, that indeed he would purchase a people. Indeed, before the foundations of the world, he did purchase. It wasn't a maybe. It wasn't. And that's why I'm so sure that when people are assembled in a church, don't think it's always a maybe in the people assembled. There's a reason why you're here today. Because Christ did indeed purchase a particular people. And those particular people come to him through the preaching of God's word, from the hearing of it. That is, then, that the preeminent creator and Lord of the universe dwelt among man in the flesh and gave his life as an offering on the cruel and bloody cross, thereby redeeming believers from the cost and penalty of their sin, and satisfying the wrath of God upon their lives, because formerly they said, "I don't need your love." That's what I did for years. "I don't need your love, God. I'll do it my way." And the wrath of God is kindled. You see, Colossians 1:20 shares it this way: "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." That's what he did. But I want to tell you this. And Jesus did this to this crescendo. This is what he did it to. Jesus made himself nothing for our rescue and the Father's glory. The ultimate glory of Christmas to the Father's glory. Now listen to me, to these words, with me, to these words from Isaiah 53, as they speak to the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, of our Philippians text. And this is what I want to request of you. If you're like the Klein family, as we gather at Christmas, ever since before the kids could even understand, before we would open gifts in the morning, we'd pray together, seek God together, and then we would read the Christmas story. And just last year, the Klein family began to read, and we'd read the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke. But as we gathered around the tree last year, we began to include the entire chapter of Isaiah 53 with the Christmas story. So I invite you to do that this year. And if you haven't done that before you start ripping open gifts, just pause. Just pause. Read the Christmas story. And then be joyfully obedient and read Isaiah 53 too. Listen to Isaiah 53. This is 2 through 6. "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, that is the babe of Christmas. Look with me, brothers and sisters, now at the end, at the first verse of our text, verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Well, how do we fit that into Christmas? You see, the Christ of Christmas not only offers his life and endured the cross, but he also places a calling upon the living of our lives. This is our example for thinking and living. Verse 5. "Likewise, like Jesus, we should make ourselves as nothing for the rescue of others." Now you talk about gifts. Talk about gifts given. For us to be able to live in such a way comes from the gift of grace given to us through the cross of Christ. See, we can't live as a Christian except for grace. And the very first gift of grace from the cross. How do we do verse 5? It's a gift to us. It's a gift of grace. That's how we do it. So do not, brothers and sisters, through the coming and offering of Christ, of Christmas, don't forget our calling in Christ to live as He lived and to know that that is a gift, to be able to do that. It is a gift. Now, how we must see into the depths of what we call Christmas. In verse 8, the words obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, speak to such depth. Notice the scriptures, they give a specific mention here. Even death on the cross. Because the cross was so very shameful and filled with such pain and agony. So when we behold Christmas, we must see the babe, Jesus, came to live and He came to die. You see, He came to die. He would carry, as I mentioned before, the wrath of God the Father in our stead. He would defeat hell and death and sin and self in our lives. When I talk about salvation, I talk about a four-part rescue. Because He rescues us from hell, death, sin, and self. One of the things when I look in a mirror, and I'm still fighting with self, amen? And I look in the mirror though, I do thank God that He's rescuing me from myself. He came, this babe, He came to turn our lives upside down. Or should I say, wonderfully upside down. Bringing us not only peace, but actually in this life also, tribulation for His sake that becomes our joy. He came that we may live in the amazing purpose of living for His global exaltation. That is, in Christ, we find our purpose in life to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amazing. What a purpose. I'm a child of the 70s. There's a lot of people looking for purpose in life back in the 60s and 70s. It wasn't not till early 1981 that I found my purpose in life. And it's a gift to live my life in the purpose of living for Christ. It's a gift of grace. However, although Jesus came to die for our transgressions, death couldn't hold Him. Listen to Paul's declaration of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And notice, by man, or that is through the incarnation, through Christmas, the resurrection also comes. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 21. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. By the means of the incarnation, Christmas, the hope of the resurrection has come. Do you see why we just can't stop at Christ is born? We can't stop there. And we find in verses 9 through 11 a flow of the restoration of the one that made Himself nothing, the one that suffered death even on the cross for enemies of God, such as we all once were if we're a Christian. Before we were in Christ, we were enemies. Read with me verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God the Father has highly exalted Jesus, which includes first the resurrection, and then to be one day declared Lord by all people to the Father's glory. Now notice the word therefore. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Therefore, is pulling the actions and character of Christ's humility into these next verses that we have just read. Therefore, is explaining why the Father is highly exalting Jesus and why every knee will bow. It says should, will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. Everyone. You see, his perfect obedience to the Father's will, that is the Father's desire to crush him for our rescue, now is crowned by his exaltation. You see, no merit was found for himself in Jesus' incarnational work, but rather sinners such as you and I, we may boast in the merit of Christ's humility. But deeper still, may it be reaffirmed to us that now, in Jesus' exaltation, he regained what he discarded for our sake, his glory. And we'll soon see it has an eternal sense to it. This really does matter. You see, Charles Wesley captures this well in the classic Christmas hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's the title of this message. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. And oh, how we must see Christmas and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're much, 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 much more than just the greatest gift ever given. You see, brothers and sisters, if we could just grasp in a more clear way the humility and the servanthood of the Lord Jesus, we're going to gain a deeper and truer sight of Christmas. But more importantly, we're going to gain a clearer understanding of who our God really is. Look at the end of verse 11 and find these words. To the glory of God the Father. But how or why is the humility, servanthood, and exaltation of Jesus, how is that to the glory of God the Father? 2 Corinthians 4:6 states this exactly. Listen to this. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see? When you look upon humility, servanthood, perfect holiness in the face of Jesus, perfect love, you are beholding the glory of God the Father when you see the richness of grace and mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you behold Jesus, you behold Father. When you behold Jesus, you're beholding God. So when you behold the Christ child of Christmas, you behold God giving himself to us in the incarnation and in the bloody cross. See, get it? I want to see God. What's God like? Look at Jesus. That's what it's saying. And this is where we really get messed up. God's through the baseball bat and a bunch of rules and regulations. He says, I want to see God? Look at Christ. He is God. His intentions are mercy. You see, brothers and sisters, the cross is the greatest glory of Christmas. Often, though, this is what happens. We gaze upon the wrong tree at Christmas. Let me begin to wrap this up with this. Do you remember this previous statement? It is fitting that one should celebrate at Christmas that the Savior has come to relieve the eternally oppressive and damning weight of sin from our lives. And then I went on to say, but one can never breathe such a sigh of relief until Jesus the Lord is known personally. You can't. You can say, I agree. You can say it's cool. You can even say, I believe that God's Word is God's Word. But if we don't know Him personally, we cannot breathe a sigh of relief. But our life, our soul, our eternity, we can't. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ presents this truth. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:12. You see, either this truth is beautiful to you or this truth is terrible to you. And if it's beautiful to you, then give your life away for the gospel. If this is beautiful, give your life away to the gospel and don't hesitate. And if it's terrible to you, if you just heard 1 John and you think, oh gosh, I'm not there. Jesus offers new life to you in Himself in the finished work of the suffering servant's cross. He holds it to you. Will you receive His lordship over your life and turn from your sin this very Christmas season? In fact, this day, will you? Call upon Him to forgive your sin and begin new life in Him. You can't earn your salvation, but through unmerited favor called grace, you may know and live life's purpose. You can live to glorify God. And enjoy Him forever with your life. And I want to say something. It's crazy that we can live in such a purpose. Except for God's grace. You see, this Christmas, this day, do not say that Jesus was merely born, or that it is His birthday, or that Jesus is merely the greatest gift. Ponder that God has and does give Himself to us to save us from His much-deserved wrath upon our lives. And ponder what you will do with that. Ponder that. And realize that Jesus came to be Savior and Lord and gives Himself to those that will come to Him. And as you come to Him, you will find Him as a treasure that is better than your sin. And it's better than our own lives. And I promise you, that's what you'll find. I promise you. Know then that Jesus is not a gift, just the gift. He is a treasure. And He calls you to spend your life for the treasure of Himself. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. There's nothing, nothing like finding new life, free of sin, free of guilt, and the certain knowledge of knowing that we can live for the eternal purpose of glorifying God with our lives and then live with Him forever. There's no other treasure. Not a gift, but Jesus is a treasure. He is the ultimate worth. Maybe you can tell this has been brewing in me for a year. And we may be reminded and encouraged that this Jesus that came and dwelt among us for our rescue has left this world to be seated and interceding in glory. This Jesus, He will also return. And He will return not as a babe, but as a conquering king. Not in a cave lying in a lonely manger, but the Lord Jesus will return revealed from heaven. and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. He's coming to be marveled at. You know, all throughout contemporary Christmas, you see and you hear a lot of things. And at this time of year, because of the radio, because of stores, I cannot help but to remind it of these contemporary Christian words. So this is Christmas, and what have you done? You know these words. So this is Christmas, and what have you done? You've heard it, right? And to that, I desire to say, John Lennon, world, and contemporary church, this is what I've done. I've searched the scriptures to find that this is Christmas. That before time began, the Christ tree, not the Christmas tree, would through the Father's mercy and grace require the Creator of all things to cast off his glory for the rescue of man and the Father's glory. The babe, Jesus, very God, lived to die on a bloody cross and to be raised from the dead for our eternal joy. As Charles Wesley penned, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. So this is Christmas. And what will you do? Let's pray. Father, I realize this isn't your normal Christmas message. But there's something radical about you, and something radical about your gospel, and something radical about what I've encountered in you and your grace and mercy. So I have no other thing to say except for to point to these strong things and to point to you. So Lord, I pray that you'd use these words, you'd use these pleadings, and you'd open our eyes. And that, Lord Jesus, that you would become irresistible to those here, Lord. Have your way. And may we ponder anew Christmas and see the many facets of Christmas. In Jesus' name.